Would you turn with me in Bibles together again to Hebrews, where we read and endeavoring to pay particular attention to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The direction that this writer sets before us, he likens it to a race. He tells us it's like a race that is set out for us to run, and to run with endurance. I think when you see people running at various levels of skill and practice, you might say, one of the great talents of the top athletes tends to be, apart from a technical approach, tends to be to forget about the other runners. I have a race to run. The temptation very often on an endurance race, it seems, is to go at somebody else's pace. But the elite knows what his pace is to achieve the desired result. And he focuses on that, and he stays on that, and he runs his race. It also crosses my mind that the runner runs on a surface, a track. And sometimes the top athletes might complain about a surface and so on, but they're given a race to run. The track is what it is, as the saying goes these days. Everyone's on it. The objective is the prize. That's what matters. That's what matters in the race, is completing the race, achieving the objective, reaching the prize. The question through this illustration that we're given in this passage is to ask me and ask you and ask us, what do we live for? Are we occupied by the path that we are placed on? Or is there a great objective? Is there a great prize that draws us onwards regardless of where we are? What do we live for? How do you, therefore, view the life that you live in now? These are the things that are set in front of us in this passage. Throughout Hebrews 11, the examples of faith that we are set in front of us. And at the end of chapter 11, we read the words that there were many who did not receive the promise, but yet they looked on the life in that they were living in the perspective, with the perspective of what was yet to come. We need to ask ourselves, and this is the challenge that's put in front of us by God's word here, to ask, is it the here and now that absorbs my attention and yours? Or are you ready to accept that God has promised something richer, so much fuller? That there is a life that is much more durable. That's what drew onwards these men and women that the writer speaks of and calls them this great cloud of witnesses. It was not the life of the here and now that absorbed their attention, that ruled the way that they thought and behaved. And just to endeavour to bring this closer to home for us, there are three things that I would particularly highlight from that are our guidance from these first two verses of chapter 12. And the way I'd describe it is, the first thing to do is to listen to the saints. The second thing to do is dispose of sin. And the third thing to do is look, focus on Jesus. These things are essential if we are to run the race with endurance and to complete it to the end. The first thing I would refer to is what I'm saying, calling listen to the saints. I'm calling them saints. I'm looking at the great cloud of witnesses, these people in chapter 11, even from Abel, right at the very beginning, through Abraham, Moses. We read of a number of just by name, Gideon and Samson, David, Samuel, and so on. It tells us of people who lived by faith, not by sight, not by the sight of the physical eye and the senses, but lived by faith, the eye of faith, looking at things through faith. And they lived with a view to that promise that is referred to in verse 39 that they did not receive. That's described a little bit more fully using the examples of some of the ancient the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel. In chapter 11, verse 16, it tells us about them that they desire a better, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what they were looking for, a heavenly country. They knew that this world, in all its blessings, and you take someone like Abraham, you take someone like Moses, who could have held on to all the riches of the house of Pharaoh, the mightiest empire of the time. You look at Abraham, who had 300 men in his household, and so many of the goods of this world. And they said that there is something better. There is a heavenly country. And so there was the knowledge that God was near to them and God had prepared a city for them, the city that they were looking for. These are the saints, the witnesses, the many that are presented to us. And I say, listen to them, because they are witnesses. This is witnesses less of us than bearing testimony to the life of faith. It's not that they're looking on us in the way that we're going, but they have lived, and by their life they speak. They tell us of Abel, it says in chapter 11, verse 4, it says, though he, being dead, still speaks. It's his story that speaks to us of the way of faith. These all testify to us that this is a more excellent way, as his was a more excellent sacrifice offered in faith. They tell us by their actions, by their lives, they speak. They tell us that this way of faith is by far the better way. There are only two ways in this life. This is the better of them. They bear witness to us by the way that they went through their lives. They bear witness to us simply also by having not received the promise, yet they held to the faith. They didn't receive what they were waiting for, what they had been promised. But it's as though they're saying to us, even so, because God is God, it is a better way to trust in him. I will still rely on him, on his trustworthiness. I might not see it fulfilled, but that doesn't mean it won't be, because he has promised, he has said. I might not see it fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. And we know they were not made perfect apart from us, because we know that it has been fulfilled. All of these promises were brought together. They were all working together to this one place where the life of faith was to be received in and through Christ Jesus, the great Son of Adam. So we must listen to their witness to the life of faith. They are testifying. This is the way. Walk in it. And perhaps we should therefore get to know. It's a tremendous album of all gathered together of the pictures of the stories of Scripture. And it's a chapter that it would be good to have amongst your best known parts of the Bible. Not just the names, but how they approached life on this earth, and that they are therefore bearing witness to the life of faith. Listen to the saints, the witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, their voice, their actions are speaking to us all the time. We need to hear. We also need to do something else, and I call it dispose of sin. The next thing he says is to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And goes on, and or so that we can run with endurance this race, this life. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to clear the way from sin, the things that might be obstacles. We need to get rid of the sin that is draped all over us. There is so much in the world around us that will be thrown before us as obstacles to cause us to stumble. That's enough. That's more than enough. How is it that we may still be inclined to hold on to things that hold us back? Where it's our own response, our own responsibility. And so we are to dispose of all those things in our lives that will damage and undermine faith. Those things that will take us away, that will chip away at putting our trust in God for the course of our lives. The weights, those things that we will hold on to and carry, that occupy our attention when we could have our eyes on the Lord, as we'll come to in a moment, where we could have listened better to the saints. I'm really not quite sure how a lot of people get through life these days with the things over your ears and in your ears. There are so many warning sounds and so on that are around us that you miss otherwise. The things that perhaps in traffic and so on, there are people in their cars with music loud, and you need to be able to listen to what's going on in your own car and in the traffic around you. Warnings of danger. How much more is the case when we fill our ears and our minds and our eyes and our understanding with so many other things? We are going to miss that message of faith. Put your trust in the Lord. There's the sins that so easily beset us. Have you read or seen perhaps a clip or heard about the bridges in Paris lately? Some of you heard about that? I should have brought a padlock with me. You know the story where someone started it. We don't know when, but it started and it grew. Where there was a couple who put their initials on a padlock, locked it onto one of the bridges in Paris, and threw the key into the river. It sounds perhaps quite romantic at times. But it appealed to somebody, so somebody else did it. That was fine for number one. Number two was okay. Number 20, perhaps not too bad. But by the time it got to the hundreds, somebody noticed, well, the bridge is buckling. A little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit. Added on, each one. Insignificant in itself, perhaps. But just the other day, they had to come along with the angle grinders and cut out a great section of this railing and replace it because it was one piece somewhere had fallen into the river, causing danger for others as well. The sin that so easily besets us, it's so easy to take on that little thing. So easy to say, well, no, it's not quite so important. It's just a little one. But it besets, it comes around, it begins to weigh down, to hold us back in the race, that we don't achieve what Christ has died for us to achieve. The sin that so easily besets us, the thing that we say, well, it's okay, what's the problem? The sin that so easily besets us, and someone might remark on it, and you say, well, don't be a spoil sport. Isn't this living the fullness of life? Maybe in this life. But it's a weight that ensnares, and a sin that ensnares. The sin. It's about any sin, all sins. It's not just a particular issue that might catch me out. The sin that so easily besets us, the things that are at the root of all our sins. Lay them aside. Get rid of them. Dispose of them. Every weight, the things that stop us from making progress, the things that prevent us from moving on as in, with the freedom that we have, that's been bought for us by Christ. Those things that prevent us from looking at even this life with the view of faith. How do I approach my daily life? At school or work or family or in church, or money or time, and so on. What is there that I am carrying that I have added in that doesn't belong in the life of faith? It stops me looking for that promise. It says I have enough now, or I need these things now, but it prevents me running on to receive the fullness of the promise. New life in all its fullness. That's why Christ came. He said, I came to give them life. Life in all its fullness. Life in abundance. In John chapter 10. He says, put these things aside. Lay them aside. You've been carrying them. They're entangling you, ensnaring you. Get rid of them. So that you can go on this race. It's a path that's set in front of you. Who sets it? It's the Lord Himself. Can't be anyone else. And He's given you this path because He says, this is the way unto life eternal in all its fullness. Put those things aside that belong only to this world, following the spirit of this time and this place. And the third thing that he goes on to say is that we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And then in verse 2, he elaborates further on why this is and who this is. Looking unto Jesus. And I've called it focus on Jesus because that's what it's about. It's about going on looking. It's about keeping your attention on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See where he is. That he is the fullness of faith. There's a number of things that we could reflect on in the light of this. Keep your eyes on him because perhaps in the first place he is the supreme witness. And by this I'm first of all referring to what he says. His spoken words. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The promise. If it were not so, I would have told you. But they are there. He's the one who's telling us. He is the one who has gone to prepare them by his own presence. And therefore, the second reason we should keep our eyes on him is that he is at the finish line. That's where we will find him. Isn't he lovely? But how much do we know him yet? We'll know him fully then. We will see him because we will be like him as he is. He's waiting at the finish line. I go to prepare that place for you. We talk about running. There's a little tot who runs his first race at school, and perhaps he's scared or he's looking around. What do I do? Well, mum or dad says, tell you what, you run, come to me. I'm at the other end. How much more? That's what the Lord Jesus does. For that reason, he's to be our orientation. And this perhaps reflects that it's not just a straight line. It is an endurance race. It perhaps takes a turn here and a turn there. I'm thinking of the soldiers next Saturday in London, trooping the colour. And there'll be points where they do one of those most amazing things, the great line that they have, and they're all looking with their eyes fixed on the Queen. And they keep straight and they keep true to the path that's been planned for them. Their eyes are on the Queen or on their officer. They follow the instruction. He is our orientation. Where is he? That's where I must be. That's where I must be going. Let my eyes be on him. Another reason we should keep our eyes on Jesus, I believe, is that to ask the question, do I please him? As my eyes are on him, then I will see, is there a smile, as it were, on his face as he looks on me or looks on you in the race that you're running? I think this is the great argument for faith. In chapter 11, verse 6, look at it, turn it up, turn over and look at it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's the great argument for faith. Do I please God? Man's chief end, we are taught, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is my purpose. That's for what I've been made for in life. To please him. And I'm not doing it unless I keep faith. And you can know whether you please him, as it were, by watching him, keeping your eyes on him. Does my way please him? And I think that's related to the expression that we also see here, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author, he's the one who begins it. He is the source of faith. He is the one that faith rests on. But he's the finisher as well. He is the one who will complete it, run the race unto the end. Holding on to him, looking to him, he is the one who will bring you to its fullness. And I think there is also a reason for us to keep our eyes on him, because he is the supreme example of faith. Yes, he lived by faith among us. It was the way of faith. It's the way of faith that is set in front of us in the rest of verse 2 and then on into verse 3 and beyond. In verse 2 it tells us that what does he do? He is the author and finisher of our faith, but he himself, because there was a joy set before him, he was looking towards something still to come. That was set before him, therefore he endured the cross, despising the shame, and therefore he has now sat down and received that promise to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. He was taken through all this, endured that hostility from sinners in verse 3, went through death and the shame. He did that by faith too. Yes, we know he is the Son of God, he is divine, but he is human. He rested on God's word. It was God who said to him, promised him, that he would raise him from the dead, that he would have a people through the death that he died. And so he shows us also the way, though he has gone further than any of us will need to go. I find so often as I look at these things and many more, it takes me back to Paul's unarguable logic. In 2 Corinthians, for a start, he says, he died for all. Then he says, there's a reason for that. He died for all so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That those who live because of faith, those who have found life because of faith, should live no longer for themselves, but live the life of faith for him. That's why we should look to him. Because we belong to him. For as he wrote in Romans chapter 6, how shall we who died to sin because of him in his death, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Lay aside those sins, run the race of faith. We surely can't go on in the old life, because he has given us new life by his death. Look unto Jesus. There is a way, a life to be lived, to reach the promise, God's promise, as I've taken it through the words of the Lord Jesus, many mansions, a place that I prepare for you. There is a promise to be reached at the end, run with endurance, but to run that race, need to know, have it very clear in your mind. All of these people are saying to me, saying to you, it's good, it's worth it, this is the better way. Let's do it. You know how many thousands run the London Marathon? If every one of them said to me, this is great fun, I still wouldn't believe them. But from Abel, through Adam, through David, through Samuel and Gideon and all of these, they are saying, this is the race that is good. And I do believe them. But even more, the Lord Jesus says, this is the way. And he died for it. Let me believe him, if no one else. And by that believing, I must be rid of that sin. How can I live any longer in it? If I profess, if I confess his name, and that I have died to sin through him. Friends, how do you set the course for life? What do we live for? Or we should say, who do we live for? He says there's a richer life to be found even now. Through faith in him, we enter into the fullness of life. But it's also the entry into the life to come that doesn't end, that's richer still. But it's by faith, continued faith, keeping the faith, enduring in the faith. So may God grant that each of us will see Jesus, and seeing him that we will know there is no sight like him, and we will not turn our gaze from him. Focus on him. Keep him in our sights, so that the day comes when each will gain the prize of the high calling in and through Christ. May he bless his word to us for today as we seek a hearing spirit, what his spirit speaks to his church. Let us pray together.